It is a blessing to be able to have our doors open. It's a blessing to be able to gather. It's a blessing and privilege to be able to meet here without fear. Without fear of someone interrupting, threatening our lives, closing things down. We need to continue to remember to pray for some of our brothers and sisters in other states, though. Churches in California have not been enjoying this unbroken freedom that we have. I understand that there are some churches that have defied the orders of the state to stop meeting, and there are hundreds of thousands of dollars of fines against them because the churches still continue to meet on the Lord's Day. This is the United States of America. We're not talking about some remote country halfway around the world. We're just talking about the other side of our nation. The sad thing of it is, over the years, what we have seen happen is what starts in California does what? Quite often it spreads across the country. God knows what He's doing. God is in control. And the fact that we are still able to meet like this, let's not take this for granted. It is a real blessing and privilege. It's ours. What we ought to do is make sure we're taking advantage of every opportunity the doors are open. That's what we ought to be doing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time to be here tonight. We're thankful for this Lord's Day, that we have been able to be here without being threatened. Pray that you would have the freedom to speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that you might fill me with your spirit, that I would, under your leading, say what ought to be said and not say what you do not want spoken. Glorify yourself. Help us to see the application and the relevance from your word. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. Well, Judson, are you writing down for Andrew tonight?
I'm writing down for me.
Pardon?
I'm writing down for me.
I still couldn't hear you.
I'm writing down for me.
Write down for you. Oh, I thought maybe you were getting the title for the online disc. Okay. What good is trouble? What good is trouble? Remember, we looked this morning at the topic of affliction, and we were in Psalm 119, and we saw the psalmist had come to a great realization. He had learned in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." And he saw the benefit of affliction was God sometimes uses hardship, trials, affliction of all sorts to get us back into his word and get our lives back in fellowship with him. Then he pointed out in verse 71, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And we saw that earlier in that psalm, in numerous places, the psalmist had been requesting,
Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Help me see how your word applies to me and the relevance of it. And he discovered through affliction, he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Your word has become more, so much more real since I have experienced this trouble. And then we saw in verse 75, he said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. As a loving father chastens and disciplines a child whom the father loves, we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, our Heavenly Father does that same thing. He has our best interests in heart. And we find that when he afflicts us, it's not just for fun. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. And we saw references with that. And I mentioned this morning, if you come back this evening, we would continue on with this theme of difficulties and trouble. And that's what we're going to be doing this evening. Sometimes that topic of the trouble, it can be a scary thought to us. But we find and we want to continue on, not in Psalm 119, but perhaps just skipping around in other places. What we want to look at this evening as a part two to our affliction and trial topic, we want to see a few more considerations about, as the title says, what good is trouble? What good is it? Well, the first thing I'd like to suggest is this. Trouble reveals character. Trouble reveals character. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, we're introduced to this man, and it tells us here in that first verse, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And it tells us four things about him. From the very beginning, it says that this man was perfect or good. Number two, he was upright. Number three, he feared God. And number four, he eschewed or avoided or shunned, turned away from evil. And it tells us in the next few verses here about his family, his possessions, and things which he had. But I want us to keep in mind the understanding of the picture of how this man is presented to us. We pick up our story in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Another way of saying that, what have you been doing? Where have you been? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. That's kind of a frightening thought, isn't it? That the adversary of our soul is very familiar with Earth, planet Earth. He is very familiar with going to and fro, up and down, hither and yon. He, I'm sure, knows every nook and cranny here on earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you
considered. Have you ever noticed, as you've been going up and down and hither and yon in the earth, has my servant, and it's interesting that the Lord refers to Job that way, my servant, have you looked at him? Have you given any thought to him? Has he ever caught your attention as you're going from place to place? That there is none like him in the earth. Job was a one of a kind, according to the words of the Lord himself. I can think of another time when, as we think of the condition of the earth, that there was a one of a kind. Can you? Has God looked upon the earth, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually in the book of Genesis, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's another loner, if you want to call him that, one of notoriety, and in God's own words concerning the character of Job, have you, as he's speaking, have you taken a look at my servant Job? There is not another one like him in the earth. And then God spells out those identical four characteristics that we saw in verse 1. He is perfect or good. He is an upright man. He fears me. And he avoids evil. Well, Satan, we know, answered the Lord. And basically, Satan said, well, he's not doing that because he is of such sterling character, God. You think that he's a prized possession of yours. But he said, let me tell you about him. He's not fearing you. He's not towing the mark for nothing. He is a smart man. It's not that he has such a heart for the things of you, but it's because he's a smart man. And he knows, verse 10, that you have basically just built a hedge around him and his house and all that he has. And he did happen to be, in the verses we didn't look at, he happened to be the wealthiest man at that time in the earth, in that part of the world. God had so blessed his family and his possessions. And Satan said, you're standing here trying to tell me about his stellar character, and I'm telling you, he's got you fooled. He's just pretending to be such a good guy because he knows that you're protecting him. And you're just blessing anything he touches. And that's why he seems to be so loyal to you. But verse 11, if you would just put forth your hand, God, and touch all that he has, you're going to discover something about your champion. You're going to discover that he's going to curse you to your face. Well, the Lord said unto Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power. The only thing you don't have any power over is his own life. You can do anything you want, but you can't touch him. And of course, we know the verses which follow and how that in one day's time, Job lost what? He lost everything except his own life and his own wife. He lost his 10 children. He lost all of his possessions, his livestock, and what kind of a character was Job? Did he curse God to God's face? It tells us here in verse 20, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. And did he curse God? No, it says that he, what's that word?
He worshiped.
What's our first point? What good is trouble? The first thing that we're looking at here through the life of Job is that one good thing about trials, trouble, affliction, is that it, perhaps more than anything else, when it hits a person, it's going to reveal their true character. And that's what Satan assumed. And that's why he said, if you just let me take everything he's got, that would work on most people, wouldn't it? The average person, if they would have lost all of their family members in one day and witnessed their entire fortune disappear before their eyes, most would not have fallen down and worshiped the Lord. But Job had a character that was 24 karat gold. His character was, as we saw, he was a perfect man, he was upright, he feared the Lord, and he avoided evil. It wasn't a show, and we find that in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, there was another day after that. Same scenario. Sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself. And the Lord asked Satan in verse 2 that same question. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Satan answered the Lord, and he said that same answer. Well, you know what I do every day. I go to and fro in the earth, and I walk up and down, and I've been just scoping things out. I've been looking around. And the Lord, in verse 3, he said that same type of question, very similar words. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil? The same identical words he asked him back in verse 8 with this addition. And God says, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although you move beyond. him, to destroy him for no reason, without a cause. You were the one that caused him to lose everything. You presented the challenge, and I told you it's okay. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't touch his life. He didn't deserve that. You were making a challenge. And look, Satan, you did everything you could. You took everything he had. And have you noticed that Job still maintains his integrity? He is still a man of outstanding character. Adversity and trials so many times will reveal the true character of a person. As the story goes on, we know Satan once again challenged, and the Lord allowed him to take to the next level. When Satan said, well, of course he's still maintaining his integrity because he's not hurting. He's not in pain. You know, it's easy for a person to have a good testimony and have all kinds of words of encouragement and spiritual sounding, but give them some terminal disease, give them some affliction, touch their bodies, give them some 24-hour pain around the clock. You'll see it's going to wear him down, and he'll curse you to your face, because nobody's going to maintain their character and their integrity when they are afflicted with physical ailments and all kinds of physical misery. How did it turn out? How did it turn out? Satan went out, and we know that he afflicted Job, struck his body with sore boils, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Sounds like pretty gross boils, because he took pieces of broken pottery and he scraped the boils, the pus and the ooze that was coming out of those boils, painful boils. And then, if that wasn't enough, his wife threw him a curveball. Remember what that was? You know, the ones that can hurt you the most are the ones who are what?
Closest to you.
Dearest to our heart. And she said, what kind of a fool are you for maintaining your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he looked at her and he said, you sound like one of these silly women. Aren't we? Doesn't God have a right to bless us with good things in life and we remain loyal to him? Well, certainly, she said. He said, doesn't God also have the right to send pain, difficulty, misery? Does he deserve any less of our worship, praise, and thanksgiving, dear silly woman? And he didn't fold, did he? He sat there, and as the book unfolds, we discover that his three friends came. They heard about what had happened, and one by one, after just sitting there in silence for 7 days, they were so stricken by what they saw. They were speechless for 7 days. It's too bad they didn't remain speechless.
Because what they had to say was anything but an encouragement to him. And we know the story, don't we? That one by one, and they, it wasn't that they just spoke once and then shut up. They each spoke and then they turned around again. And, you know, it was while the others were talking, oh yeah, I've thought of some other things. And so one by one, those three men came and began to hammer away and accuse him of Job having a wrong concept of God altogether. And the wrong concept was that they accused him of was this: God would not allow this to happen to you unless there is some sin in your life. And they kept hammering away at that. God's too good of a God to allow this to happen. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Do you? Do I? And there they sat and they just kept pecking away at him. Pecking away. You must not be telling the truth. You're saying you're innocent. You're saying you didn't do anything to deserve you. But God wouldn't allow this to happen, Job. Why don't you just admit what you've done wrong and things will get better for you? And so chapter after chapter, they kept hammering away. And what did Job keep doing? He kept maintaining his wife, his innocence. We do find that Job struggled with trying to understand what God was doing. Job couldn't explain it any more than his men. But at least Job wasn't accusing God falsely. He said, I don't know what God is doing. I wish I knew where to find him, he said, because I'd like to talk to him face to face. That's not accusing God of anything. That's appealing to God. Lord, can we talk about this? And as time went on, there was even a fourth guy that showed up toward the end, but he didn't have anything better to say than the original three. And finally, God interrupted the silence. In about chapter 38, God had sat there and had listened to all of that. I'm in Psalm. I turned too far. Job 38, I believe it is, that suddenly the Lord spoke out. Right. In chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and we get on into 42, God started speaking to God. God started speaking to Job, and he began revealing himself to him. And the bottom line is, even as we saw this morning, we closed with the first six verses of chapter 42, where if affliction had done anything for him, it had taught Job that, boy, you know what? There were a lot of things about you I didn't understand, God. But he never lost his character, did he? He never turned against the Lord. How true did Job's character prove, even in the eyes of God? Turn with me to Job 42, and I want us to look at verses 7 through 10. Job 42, 7 through 10. And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of those guys that came to cheer Job up, he said, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends.
For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. God is still referring to Job as what? My servant. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and you go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you guys after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and Job offered those offerings, interceded in their behalf, and what happened? The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I just had this thought when it says the Lord turned the captivity when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord rewarded him with. I wonder if there was anything similar to the prayer that the Lord prayed as he was hanging on the thief. On the cross, not on the thief. Sorry. Dyslexia of the thought life there. I wonder, could it be with a character like Job's that his prayer perhaps was, oh God, forgive these friends of mine. They didn't know. They didn't know. They were going on the wrong assumption. They assumed this of you, but forgive them. I don't know. Doesn't tell us the content, but it's certainly an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, we didn't get very far tonight, did we, in our 3-point outline of what good is trouble and some things that we can learn from trouble. How about we consider this some other time and pick up again? Because there's more than just trouble revealing character. There's a couple of other things that I'd like us to take the time to look at, but we forgot to take the battery out of the clock on the back of the wall. So let's stop and we'll just close with prayer. Let's stand as we come to a close, shall we? Thank you, Father. Thank you that adversity does truly reveal character. And had not Job been a man of true character, all the troubles and difficulties would have destroyed him. But the faith that he had, the things that he was doing, the life that he was living, it was genuine. It wasn't gold-plated. It wasn't fake. And when he was battered and scarred and beaten up by all types of difficulties, he didn't always understand why you were doing it, but he never doubted your care.
and he never once turned against you. O Father, may we take this example of old to heart. May we search our own lives. May we be honest with ourselves. How do we respond when adversity comes? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we accuse you? Or do we continue to trust, though we don't know all the answers? Never once doubting and accusing you of carelessness in our behalf. Take us safely to our homes. As we go through this week, help us to live our lives in a manner that glorifies you.